This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I have a question for you. Why do you take time to come to this place to hear me preach Sunday after Sunday? Some would say, well, Pastor, you're teaching us about God and what He's done for us and what His will is for our lives. Well, that's well and good. But why should you believe anything I say about God and what He's done for us and what His will is for our lives? Well, some would say, well, Pastor, the reason we should believe what you say is that your preaching is based on the Bible. Well, that's well and good too. But why should you believe what the Bible says about God and what He's done for us and what His will is for our lives? As many people today would like to point out, wasn't the Bible written by ordinary men just like me? Why should you believe what they wrote? Have you ever thought of that? Well, today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 9 helps us understand why we should take the Bible seriously and why my preaching, as long as it's based on God's Word, is worth hearing. Luke begins our gospel reading with these words. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Did you hear that? Luke tells us that Jesus called His 12 apostles together and He gave them authority. His authority. Now, two Sundays ago, we heard how Jesus used His authority as God's Son to drive demons out of a possessed man. Last Sunday, we heard how Jesus used His authority as God's Son to heal the sick and to raise a girl from the dead. In fact, throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, we see how Jesus' preaching about the kingdom of God is done with authority. That is, God's authority. And now Jesus sends out His 12 apostles, and He gives them authority. His authority. By Jesus' authority, they are now able to drive out demons. By Jesus' authority, they are now able to heal the sick. By Jesus' authority, they are able to proclaim God's Word, which Jesus Himself taught them. I thought I had a good seminary training in St. Louis, but imagine being taught by Jesus Himself. Now, before I say anything more about the authority that Jesus gave to His apostles, I want to briefly comment on the words Luke writes at the end of our gospel reading. Listen. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about?" And he tried to see Jesus. Now here is a good example of how people in that day held to any number of erroneous opinions about Jesus. In fact, we have the same thing going on in our culture. For example, a local ruler named Herod hears about the miracles that Jesus' apostles were performing and how they were doing this because Jesus had given them the authority to do it. And Luke then says that Herod becomes perplexed. Why? Well, first of all, Herod was used to being king. He was used to being the one in authority. He was used to people groveling before him. And now Jesus is stealing his thunder. But there's another reason. Herod was trying to sort out any number of rumors about who this Jesus might actually be. Remember, some said that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, this really frightened Herod, because Herod was the one who had John beheaded. If you behead somebody and they're back from the dead, You might wonder, are they coming for me? Of course, others said that Jesus might be Elijah. Others said he might be another Old Testament prophet. This all had Herod very perplexed. So Herod wants to meet Jesus to find out once and for all who this Jesus is so he can figure out how to deal with him. But you know what? Even though Herod and many others were confused about the true identity of Jesus, the one thing they could not deny was that Jesus had the power and the authority to perform miracles. And now Jesus had given his power and authority to his apostles. With that understood, you need to realize that even though Herod and many others were impressed by Jesus, they were impressed primarily, in fact, I would say exclusively, by the miracles. They didn't really care all that much about Jesus' preaching. In fact, they didn't really like it because he talked about repentance and trusting in him for forgiveness and things like that. But the miracles, all that had their attention. Now, of course, God did give his apostles to work miracles. But please remember, Jesus also gave his apostles authority to preach his word. So when people heard the apostles, they were hearing Jesus. And not only had these apostles been taught by Jesus himself, he gave them his own authority to preach in his name. And what were they preaching? Well, Luke tells us in various places that they were preaching the kingdom of God. Now, I could do a whole sermon series on the kingdom of God, but for now, let me sum up very briefly in 3 points what their preaching about the kingdom of God was all about. First of all, they were preaching that there was only one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he alone is our Creator and Savior. They had to preach that even to the Jews who believed there was only one God, because even though they believed there was only one God, they did not, for the most part, believe that Jesus was his Son. But that's exactly what the apostles were preaching. There is one God, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, they also preach that every single one of us has rebelled against our Creator. Many of the Jews needed to hear that because some of them thought, hey, you know, God ought to love me. He ought to be impressed with me. For the most part, I've done a pretty good job trying to be spiritual. For the most part, I've done a pretty good job trying to obey his laws. If God should be mad at anybody, it should be the real sinners out there. You know, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that have been incarcerated. They're the real sinners. But law-abiding, tax-paying, godly people like us, why wouldn't God be pleased with us? But no, Jesus told the apostles to preach that we are all, by nature, enemies of God, and if he were to give us what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. We have all sinned against our Creator in thought, word, and deed. We've all been guilty of condemning what God affirms and affirming what God condemns. And for this, we deserve his eternal wrath. But now the third thing they preached. Thanks be to God, the apostles also preached that God has come into the world to save his enemies from their own rebellion against him. God's Son was born of the Virgin Mary in order to save his people from their sins. For example, in Luke chapter 1, you can read what John the Baptist's father said after John was born. John the Baptist's father was Zechariah, and after John was born, the Holy Spirit moved Zechariah to say these words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Zechariah said that because he knew his son, John, would prepare the way for the Lord, who was Jesus, who would redeem his people. Then Zechariah looked at his baby son, John, and he said the following, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So that was the primary purpose of Jesus' mission, to call people to repentance and faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus did miracles. But those miracles were meant to be signs that he was the Savior promised in the Old Testament, so that people would come to him for something far greater than just the physical miracles. But sadly, so many people in Jesus' day wanted nothing more than the miracles. And what's really sad, it's that way today for many people, even people who sit in the pews Sunday after Sunday. Many people think of God as a divine Santa Claus or a genie in a lamp who's supposed to give us our best life now. But groveling before God in humility, confessing your sins, clinging to Jesus every day for forgiveness, you don't hear that kind of preaching very much nowadays. But John's father, Zechariah, clearly teaches that the primary reason God's Son came into the world was to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So now you know why it is so important to believe that the Bible is God's Word. Yes, the Bible shows us the truth about who God is. But just knowing who God is not necessarily good news. The Bible also shows us the truth about how we are supposed to live, the evil we should avoid, the good we should do. But that's not necessarily good news either. Why? Because we don't do it. The sin we shouldn't do, we've all done it. The good we should do, we've all failed to do it. So if the Bible was nothing more than a divine book telling us who God is and what we ought to do, that would not be good news. In fact, it would be bad news. But the reason especially we should believe that the Bible is God's own word is that it points us to Jesus, who is our Savior. You see, the central message of the Bible is that God has come into the world to redeem his people, who are by nature his enemies. That's the central message of the Bible. And so if there's any reason to believe that the Bible is God's own word, it is that, because the Bible points us to Jesus. But that brings us back to the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. How do we know that the Bible is actually God's word? Here's the answer. Because Jesus himself, who is God in human flesh, gave his authority to his apostles to preach and teach in his name. And eventually they wrote down their authoritative preaching and teaching, and we have it in Holy Scripture. You see, this is why we believe that the Bible is God's word, even though it was written by ordinary men. You see, those ordinary men were used by God, and they were given Jesus' own authority to preach and teach in his name. That's why the Apostle Paul could say what he did at the end of our first reading for today. Did you catch that? He said, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And what does that mean for your pastor? Well, when I preach a sermon based on God's word, it is worth hearing, because if my preaching is based on God's word, then what you're hearing is the word of Jesus. As it says in the book of Hebrews, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." Now, please understand, when this passage says that you must obey me and submit to my authority, it does not mean that I get to make all the decisions at the church and that you must submit to my opinions about everything. No, that's not what this means at all. Instead, what this text is talking about is that if my preaching is based on God's word alone, then you should obey my preaching and submit to it, because I'm simply telling you what Jesus' apostles are teaching you, and Jesus' apostles were taught by Jesus himself, who gave them his own authority to preach and to teach. That's why Jesus told people, when you hear my apostles, you're hearing me. And if my sermon is based on the writing of the apostles who were taught by Jesus, then when you hear my sermon based on that word, you are also hearing Jesus. Now, of course, if I ever question the Bible's authority, like some pastors sadly do, or if I ever replace the teaching of Scripture with my own opinions about things, which sadly some pastors do, well, then you can ignore everything I say. But if my preaching is based on the Bible alone, then you better listen to what I have to say, because I'm simply preaching God's word to you. And if you don't like what I'm saying, then you need to take it up with God. Now, having said that, this doesn't mean that I might not accidentally misinterpret the Bible. That's why I take very, very great care with every sermon I write, to be sure that I understand the text of Scripture properly. But if you ever think that I've accidentally misinterpreted a text of Scripture, then lovingly confront me about it, and then we can take time to sit down and study the text together. And if I discover that I was wrong, I will repent and correct myself. But the same goes for you. If you discover that you were wrong about a text of Scripture, then you also need to repent, correct yourself, and believe what Scripture actually teaches. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Insofar as your pastor correctly preaches and teaches the Word of God, then you must obey that preaching, you must submit to it, because as a Christian, you want to submit to God's Word. You know, this reminds me of what Jesus once said to his apostles. In Luke chapter 10, he says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So it comes down to this. If you believe a sermon that is in harmony with the teaching of the apostles, who were given Jesus' own authority to preach and teach, then you are believing God himself. But, on the other hand, if you reject a sermon that is in harmony with the teaching of the apostles, who were given Jesus' own authority to preach and teach, then you are rejecting God himself. With that understood, let's examine what Jesus says to his apostles when he sends them out. Listen to these words of Jesus again. "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." Now, we can learn two things from these words of Jesus. Here's the first thing. Jesus tells his apostles to bring nothing with them as they journey from town to town, performing miracles and preaching. That sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Usually when we go on a trip, we bring tons of stuff with us to make sure that we're amply supplied. But Jesus tells them to bring nothing. Why? Well, there are various reasons, but one of the primary reasons is that Jesus expects that his apostles will be supported by those who accept their teaching. In other words, Scripture clearly teaches that it's God's will that the apostles and all future pastors will make their living by the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's a practical reason for that if you think about it. You see, if I had to work 40 or more hours a week at some other job in order to support my family, the fact is I wouldn't have very much time left over to study God's Word as thoroughly as I should in order to preach it faithfully. In addition, if I had to work another job, I would not have much time left over to do all the other things that a pastor needs to do during the week in order to care for his flock. Therefore, God's will is that those who are serving the church as under-shepherds of Jesus should be supported by those who believe God's word. Now, the second thing Jesus teaches us is this. Jesus also tells his apostles that if people reject them, that they should take their shoes and shake the dust off their feet when they leave that town as a testimony against them. Now, what's that all about? Well, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, I need to give you a little bit of historical background. You see, when the apostles go out on this first mission trip, they're going only to the Jews, only to the Jewish communities. Now, among the Jews of that day, there was a custom that if you would ever walk through a Gentile community, when you got to the edge of that town and were leaving that community, the Jews would take off their shoes and ceremoniously shake the dust off their shoes as a sign to the Gentiles that they wanted nothing to do with them and their pagan gods. Because many of the Gentiles back then, there were some exceptions, but many of the Gentiles still worshipped false gods. And so when the Jews were forced to walk through their territory, once they left the territory, they would take their shoes, shake off the dust as a way of saying, "We want nothing to do with you and your false gods." So the Jews were familiar with that ritual. Well, do you understand Jesus' point now? If the Jews reject the apostles' teaching, they are thereby rejecting Jesus himself. And if they are rejecting Jesus himself, they are rejecting the one true God. The Jews thought they worshipped the true God, but by rejecting Jesus, they were showing that they were actually rejecting the entire Old Testament. Because the whole Old Testament leads us to Jesus. So in order to shock them into repentance, Jesus tells his apostles, if you go to a Jewish community and you preach to them about me and they reject your teaching, then when you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet as a sign to them. A sign that they are just like the Gentiles. That they are worshiping a false god. Because by rejecting Jesus, they've rejected the one true God. Now, how does that apply to our lives today? Well, my friends, we live in a culture that is totally infected by the philosophy of relativism. Relativism means, hey, you can believe what you want, I can believe what I want, they can believe what they want, and it's all good. If it works for you, that's fine, but there's no one true way. Well, in the midst of this chaos, we need to continue to proclaim that there is only one true God and there is only one way of salvation. In other words, we need to let people know that when they reject our witness about Jesus, they are not merely dismissing our opinion. They are rejecting God himself. Now, we need to be loving, we need to be gentle, we need to be patient, we need to be humble, but there comes a point when we need to let people know, hey, if you're rejecting what I'm saying to you about Jesus and his salvation, you need to know that you're rejecting God. You're rejecting your only hope for salvation. Now, with all that understood, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you why you bother to come here Sunday after Sunday to hear me preach. The reason you come here to hear your pastor preach is that my sermons are based on the Bible. And the Bible was written by the apostles, and the apostles were given Jesus' own authority to preach and to teach. You believe in Jesus, and so you want to hear me preach his word to you Sunday after Sunday. Because my sermons are based on God's word, you know who the one true God is. Because my sermons are based on God's word, you know how God wants you to live. But even more than that, most important of all, because my sermons are based on God's word, then by Jesus' own authority, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. And when on the basis of God's word, I tell you that your sins are forgiven, my friends, that's not just my opinion. That's God's own word. It has Jesus' own authority. You see, that's the real good news. That's the real comfort of knowing that when your pastor is preaching his sermons based on God's own word, then my sermons have God's authority. And when I tell you that your sins are forgiven, that's exactly a fact. Because that statement has God's own authority. In closing, I'd like to read for you the final words of our second reading from Hebrews. These were written to Christians who lived almost 2,000 years ago, but they're words that still apply very well to our lives today as Christians who live in the year 2012. Listen to these words of God for you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.